Hallelujah. What a wonder, God. What a wonder you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Back sometime in the mid-70s, we moved into a house that was out in the country. It was an old farmhouse. It had probably been built in the 1860s, 1870s, something like that. And the front doors were very unique in that they had red glass in them. And in fact, the people that we bought the house from told us that one of them was the original glass from when the house was built. And you could tell because there were some bubbles and stuff in it, because obviously it was different. But what was unique about that was, if you looked at it from a distance, you could just see the red in it. And as I was a young teenager when we moved there, and I can remember standing there looking out those doors for a long period of time, looking through that red glass. And of course, when you first went out there, everything just had this look to it from that red glass. What was interesting is, and I found that the longer I stood there, the more bland it became. In fact, after a while, you hardly even noticed the red in it. It was just kind of just there. And you know what? Sometimes I think when we serve God, when we first come to Him, we just see the glory of who He is and what He is. And now that song said, Jesus, what a wonder you are. I don't ever want to lose the wonder. As long as I'm looking through the glass, I don't ever want to get to the place and say, well, just another church service. Well, just another time to come together. Just another time God moved. Just another miracle. Just another touch of the Lord. Just somebody else got baptized and their sins got forgiven. Just somebody else got the Holy Ghost. Don't ever want to feel that way, do you? What a wonder Jesus is, isn't He? Aren't you thankful to know Him? Thankful for the cross. Thankful for the blood that He shed. That's it. Go ahead and give Him another praise. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness, Your mercy, Your power. You are great, God, and I don't ever, Lord, want to diminish that or forget it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Well, you've got to put up with me tonight on this Wednesday night. Bible study night. Most of you know that we've been going through a series entitled Made for More. Now, I'm not typically teaching this kind of a lesson because I'm usually doing the Sunday morning Sunday school lessons, which are written a little bit different. In fact, I thought about it and I said, you know, it's kind of different when you say we're going to teach out of this book and everybody can read the book and then I'm going to get up and talk about it. But then I thought about it. I do that every week. Hopefully, most of you have read this book, or at least parts of it. Hopefully most of it, but anyway, we teach out of that, and we're going to teach from this series today. The title of the lesson is Sacrifice Good for the Best. Sacrificing the good for the best. I'm going to choose a passage of scripture to read from Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us. It says this, Now it came to pass as they went, that they being the disciples and Jesus, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In every endeavor of life, in every area of life, wherever you go, whatever you do, from the time you go to school or even before that, all the way through life, probably until the day we die, there is a temptation to settle for the good enough. For the good enough. When we look at what we're doing and we determine, well, what I've done is adequate. Maybe it's not the best what I can do, but it'll get the job done. And so therefore, I'll just leave it at that. A project is always more exciting at the conception stage than it is during the execution stage. When you got this great idea of what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this to the house. Or I'm going to go work in this room and I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to go and do this project. And you get all these ideas in your head and it's always a really great start. But somewhere in the middle, it's not so fun anymore, is it? And you kind of lose sight if we're not careful. And sometimes the drudgery of the task causes us to lose sight of what we envisioned at the start and what was there at the very beginning. And we say, well, you know, this was a lot more work than I thought it was. some people that had a banister in their house going up a stairwell, and they decided, and it was an old house, and they decided, I think we should strip it and stain it. And so they started stripping the paint away, and there was a layer, and then there was another layer, and then there was another layer, and then there was another layer, and you could see probably 6 or 8 layers of paint on there, and they worked on that thing for years. I don't know if they ever finished it. They probably eventually took a paintbrush and said, let's just paint it back, put a color on it. If we're not careful, living for God can be no different. Amen? If we're not careful. We begin this journey with great enthusiasm, that what a wonder you are kind of thing, that says, you know, wow, this is wonderful, and you receive the Holy Ghost in your life, and the Bible says when that happens that all things become new, and we look through life through a different lens, and we look at things around us, and we look forward to a life of bliss and of blessing and God touching us, and as we mature and as we go through life, we begin to understand that true spiritual growth is only accomplished through the exercise of spiritual disciplines. It's not just coming to church and getting the blessing. It's serving God in the day in and day out. It's taking time to pray and to fast and to do those kind of things. And it's only there where the rubber really meets the road of becoming a Christian, isn't it? And becoming what God wants us to be. And our flesh rebels against disciplines such as fasting and prayer and doing those kind of things. And, oh, I'm just so tired of that. And what once seems sometimes so exciting, the journey soon becomes just a life of obligation if we're not careful. We need to guard against that, don't we? We need to be careful. In the words of Paul, he said this. He said, that which I do, I allow not, but what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. What he was saying is there's always this struggle, and the things that I know I ought to be doing, I don't always do them, and the things I know I shouldn't be doing, I find that's exactly what I am doing. Why? Because we're flesh. And you're going to be flesh until Jesus changes it, and he comes again and changes this flesh and puts on immortality. And so we know what's going to happen. In other words, we know what we should do, but sometimes we settle for something less. I think James brings it home to us in his warning in James 4:17. He said, therefore to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And here's the thing, we can't afford to give God our second best, can we? We can't afford to give him less than what he deserves. The title of this lesson is Sacrificing the Good for the Best. Now here's the rub. Good is, well, it's good. If it weren't good, you wouldn't call it good. The problem is, sometimes good isn't enough. There's nothing wrong with good. Good shows that we put forth an effort. You did a good job. Good will reach the goal most of the time. Good will garner the praise of men. Good will let people look and say, well, something got accomplished. It can give you a sense of accomplishment. However, good can be deceiving because when we strive to do good, we often neglect to do our best. I remember doing a project in school, and I was never very good at these kind of things, in a shop class at the time, and I did this project, and I took it to the teacher, and I knew it wasn't perfect, and he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he said, you can do better than that, can't you? Now, here's what I was thinking. He's going to let me off. Yeah, I can do better than that. And I figured that was my pass. And he'd say, well, I know you can do better, and you know you can do better. We'll just let it slide. But instead, he hands it back to him. He said, well, then, do it again. It's not what I wanted to hear, right? Spiritual endeavors, though, are so much more important than a shop project, aren't they? In fact, this verse we just read in James, no too good and doeth not. Here's what he said about it. To him it is sin. Now, we don't like that word, do we? The word sin literally means, one of the definitions of sin is to miss the mark, or to not reach the goal, in other words, or not hit what you're aiming for. And here's the thing, good will get us close. Our best will hit the mark. Him that knoweth to do good and you don't do it, well, that'll get you close. But it takes our best if we're going to hit the mark. Now let me give one qualification before we go on. God requires the same thing of all of us, okay? Now let me explain what that is. What he requires is our best. Now here's the important thing. He requires just that, your best. He requires my best. And what I want to qualify is this. What may he may require of me may look different from what he requires of you. Your best may be a whole lot better than my best. But I still got to give my best. We often fail because we feel that our best doesn't measure up to someone else's best. See, that's where we get in trouble, don't we? Well, let them do it because they're just better at it than I am. It's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to give your best. Whoever you are, whatever that are. See, here's the thing. We're not called to the standard of what the best of everyone else is. If we are, we'd all be in trouble, right? There's probably one person in here that is the best at playing the organ, and there's one person that is best at playing the drums, and there's one person that is best at being an usher, and one person that is best at working the sound, and one person that would be best at speaking, and the best at singer. And if we just waited, well, just let the best at each of those do it, the rest of us would do nothing, right? But that's not what God called us to do. In fact, here's the warning in 2 Corinthians, for we dare not. In other words, don't even think about it. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So in other words, don't be a part of them. He said, here's why. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Here's what Paul said about them. They're not wise. They're not wise. That's an easy way of saying they're, well, we won't say what they are. They're not wise. He gives it in the negative, so he didn't have to use the positive of what they were. In our text, Jesus entered the house of his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha went in the house. We know the story, and like a good hostess, Martha hurried about preparing the meal for the honored guest, and probably most of us would have done the same. Somebody comes to the house, you know they're a special person's coming, company's coming, hurry up, somebody run the vacuum, could you get over there and do this, make sure the beds are made and dust the furniture and worry about the menu, and if we need something, run out and get it real quick. We want everything to be just right, and on we go, doing what we can, make our guests feel welcome. We're struggling to do that. Now, here's the question, was Martha wrong for that? I think if you knew Jesus was coming to your house, you'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? You'd want it all to be just perfect. Of course there was nothing wrong with that. But what she was doing was not wrong in and itself. However, Jesus was in the house. And yes, he would want to eat. And yes, he would want to feel welcome. And here's the thing. Those are all good things. However, he was also concerned about their spiritual well-being. And Mary understood this. And she found herself at Jesus' feet listening to the Master. And of course, we know the story. Martha comes to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me alone? She's making me do all the work. I'm doing all the cooking. I'm doing everything, getting it all ready. Don't you care that Mary isn't even trying to help? And so he said, bid her therefore, or tell her that she helped me. Tell her to come in here and help. Send her in here. You can talk later. And Jesus looked at her and he said, Martha, Martha, hold on a minute. Wait a minute, Martha, you're careful and you're troubled, you're worried, you're anxious, those words mean. You're fretting over so many things, but there's one thing that is really needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What he was saying is, what you're doing, Martha, it's good, but this is better. And sometimes we get so caught up in doing good, you know, let's make sure the service is perfect and this, and God's saying, you know what, I just want your best worship. I just want you to touch me with your praise and your prayer. In the context of the lesson series, sacrificing good for best is sometimes one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Some things must be left behind if we're going to go further in Christ Jesus, right? There are some things we're going to have to get beyond. And that it will always be painful. It will never be easy. The difficult is that the good things, as we said, really are good. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with our comfort. And there's nothing wrong with security. There's no sin in possessing wealth or having a good job. Or there's no sin in being surrounded by friends and family and those kind of things. And we all seek those things. Yet here's what we know. The enemy of God's will from our life, often, if we're not careful, will be the good things that we've already obtained. The good can make us complacent and comfortable. The good things that God puts in our life and the good things around us can make us get to a place where we're just comfortable with it and we don't try to go further in God. It can insulate us from taking risk and cause us to fail to walk by faith because, well, it's pretty good around here. The church in Laodicea, they said this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. They said, we're rich and increased with goods. Had it been there then, their favorite song probably would have been, I am blessed, every day I live, I'm blessed. I've got everything, I am blessed. I'm rich, I'm increased with good, and have need of nothing. The problem was because they were rich and because they were increased with goods and because they had felt they had need of nothing, they really didn't think they needed God. Because he looked at them and he said, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Whoa, that's not what we thought. Why? Because they settled for the good instead of reaching for what was best. And to achieve God's best in our life, we've got to be willing to surrender anything that prevents us from attaining it. Everyone who is reaching for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus must face this challenge. We'll all face it in our life. Sacrificing good for the best is often the last barrier to reaching our full potential. We get so far and I'm doing pretty good and I've done this and I've done that and I'm right here now and it's good and I'm okay with it. And God's saying what best does is it pushes us a little further than maybe we're comfortable in going. Now I'm going to mention there's several things that we're going to look at. And this list is by no means complete and there are other things. Everyone's life will be different. But there are some things that we need to look at that can cause us to sacrifice the good for the best. One of them, and I wanted to say this one very carefully, this first one, so that we're understood. But one of them is sometimes friends can cause us to fail to reach our potential in God. Let's explain this. Yes, we are called to be a light of the world, aren't we? Bible tells us that. We are a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's a light. We're to the salt of the earth. We are supposed to do this. Yes, we are to love everyone. And this does never give you an excuse to stop loving everyone. But here's the thing. Sometimes we must sacrifice or surrender a friendship or a relationship that holds us back from achieving our potential. Now, I shouldn't have to qualify this, but I'm going to. That doesn't mean you divorce your spouse because you say you're holding me back. No, no, no. You stay in the Word of God, and the Word of God will tell you you don't do that. But here's what we're getting at. It's a difficult lesson, but it is vital for us to understand that we can allow nothing to stand between us and the call of God in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you extricate ourselves from every relationship. We're not called to be monks, right? To go off somewhere in a monastery or secluded and get away from everybody. No, you can't be a salt and light when you got it all hidden, right? So we're in this world and we got to impact our world. In fact, Jesus was known, the Bible says, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. So he was constantly rubbing shoulders with people that needed to hear the gospel. But here's the thing, there are some friendships and there are some relationships that will only serve to deter us from living in the light God has called us to. If we're honest with ourselves, you could probably name them. Every time you're together, things happen that either compromise or try to compromise your walk with God. You know, people like that, you get around them, it's just not good. And while we must seek the salvation of others, we must also be careful that our light is not obscured by the darkness that we allow around us. I think one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus, Jesus was a radical teacher. Some of the things he said, you look at, everybody likes to pull out where he said, love your neighbors yourself, and they talk about, but he really had some very radical ideas. And here's one of them. If any man wants to come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? Hate my family? Hate myself? Hate everybody? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? The gospel's about love, not hate. Did Jesus intend for you to hate your family and your kids and your spouse? And of course he didn't. But what is important, it is important to understand what he was saying. We often use the word hate to describe animosity. You know, I hate that. A strong aversion to something. I hate going there. I don't want to be a part of that. That hate or a violently negative reaction to something. I just hate that. That's what we think. But that's not what Jesus meant. What he was conveying in the strongest possible language was this, that no person could demand higher loyalty than him. In other words, when you come to me, everything else is down here, and I'm first. That's what he was getting at. Jesus must be first. Now, that's not a call to hate the people who have loved and nurtured you throughout your life, but it is a warning to turn away from anything that would hold you back from giving God your best. And in turning away from those things, I'm not saying to reject people, but what I am saying is they cannot be allowed to come between you and God. Jesus modeled this very principle in his own ministry, and I think this will help us understand what he's talking about when he says this, and seeing how he applied his own words will help us understand what he meant. Very early in his ministry, Jesus was preaching, and he was casting out devils, and he was healing the sick, and things were happening, and it came to the point where he cast out some devils, and they looked at him, and somebody said, well, you did this, and Jesus said, well, I could have just said, forgive, you know, I could forgive their sins, and that really upset them, and people really got upset about what was going on, and there was a lot of controversy. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, so this is early in the ministry, it said, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That word literally, that phrase literally meant he's out of his mind. He's gone crazy. Let's go get him. Let's get a hold of him. We got to bring him back home. Let's slow him down a little bit. And at that moment, Jesus realized that even those he knew and those he loved most did not understand everything that he was doing and what he was all about. And in fact, just a couple verses later, someone told him, they went and said, Jesus, I need to tell you, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. They were coming to take him back to Nazareth and say, you know what, let's just let him cool off for a while and let's let this stuff die down. And instead, Jesus looked at them and he said this, who is my mother or my brethren? Who are you talking about? And he looked around them that sat about him and he said, behold, my mother and my brother and my brethren. For whosoever does the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, here's what we know. We know Jesus did not forsake his family because Mary was at Pentecost, the Bible tells us. And we know that James, the other brother, the eldest brother of Jesus, James also would become a leader in the Jerusalem church and figured very prominently toward the end of the book of, in the later parts of the book of Acts in the Jerusalem church. But at this juncture of time and at this point in his ministry, Jesus understood, I have to sacrifice what seemed good for what was best. That's what he meant. He didn't hate his mom. He didn't hate his brothers. But he said, you know what? I can't let you stop me from doing what I need to do. And leaving that kind of a relationship is never easy. But if that good thing is preventing us from doing the best thing, we've got to be willing to lay it aside. Here's another thing, a second thing, and probably most of us can feel this one or find it somewhere, is to surrender security. We often hear the phrase or use the phrase, you know, you have to get out of your comfort zone. Well, the problem is we don't want out of our comfort zone, do we? We want to live where everything is comfortable, where everything is secure, where you don't have to worry about risk, where you don't have to worry about this. I don't know if anybody here sells insurance. You know, you can get insurance for just about anything you want. They pulled out a big stack the other day at work and said, here, we've got a new insurance plan. And I'm looking through this. You could get insurance if you fall and break a leg. You can get insurance if you have some kind of catastrophe happens, an accident. You're walking down the street and, you know, a meteor hits you. You can get one for cancer and one for lung. I mean, just on and on. How much insurance? You could buy them all, I suppose, and try to get, and I'm reading through them. Well, we will pay out if you lose both arms or both eyes or both legs. You know, if you lose one, you're out of luck. But and I'm thinking, Well, you could just insure everything, you know, at some point. We want security. That's what they're looking at. They're, well, you know, just make it as secure as possible so you don't ever have to worry, right? Yet the concept is true that we all need to get out of our comfort zone. We all have something that gives us that sense of security. Perhaps it's our home or it's a job or it's wealth or sometimes it's just the comfort of a daily routine. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? Well, if I do that, then I can't do what I always do. It's going to mess up my schedule. And they're all good things. They're all, we might call them the American dream. And yet any one of them can stand in the way of obtaining our, reaching our full potential of God. Any one of them becomes more important. When comforts mean more to us than Jesus Christ, we have to give them up if we're going to move forward in Him. Now we all know the story. Mark chapter 10. Jesus has gone forth in the way, so He's out there, and all of a sudden somebody comes running up to Him and kneeled to Him. Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He understood. Jesus was the teacher. Jesus would have the answer. And so he went and he asked, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. In other words, you know what you have to do. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father, your mother. I got it made. I've done all of these things. Master, I've done it since my youth. I've been doing it all my life. I've got it. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and he said, oh, wait a minute. Now, that's all wonderful and great, but there's one thing that you lack. Go your way and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, here's the thing. Jesus was not saying, this is a blanket statement for all of you, sell everything you have, give it all to the poor and come. But he did say it to him because he understood that's your comfort zone. That's what you're relying on. And even though you can look and pat yourself on the back because, no, I honor my father and my mother and I don't steal and I don't defraud and I don't do all those things, I think I've got it made, but don't touch my wealth. Following Jesus will cost the dearest thing you possess. It may not be wealth, but whatever it is. God doesn't deal with everyone the same way. We already said it earlier. Your best is not my best. It's different. He does deal with each of us specifically. That means the sacrifices that you are called to make may be different from those around you. And God will never ask you to give. He doesn't do it to punish you, but he invites you to step into things that are better. So we have to think, what things mean the most in my life? My home, my position, my status, my career, my wealth, security, sense of security. I would say be careful because those may be the very things that he's going to require if you're going to give your best. Remember Jesus' words in Mark chapter 8. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, your comfort, your security. Take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. In other words, you try to hold on to it and keep it. This is my security blanket. You'll probably lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then he asked this question, what would it profit a man if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Or maybe ask it this way, he said, or what will you give in exchange for your soul? What can you look at and say, well, I'll take that and you can have my soul? Be careful. Here's another one. This one may not apply to all, but it will apply to some. And that is a past successes. Now we look at that and think, there's nothing wrong with past successes. We like those because what God did for you in the past was good. I'm thankful, and I want to say this carefully, because sometimes when people talk this way, they say, well, you're just dissing on the past. No, 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 no. The Christian journey, here's the thing, is just that. It's a journey. And so where I started should not be where I finish. We can't dwell in our yesterdays. Now, that doesn't mean we minimize them. No, we don't. Without the victories from the past, we would not be where we are today. I'm thankful for everyone that has gone before me. God's word continually reminds us, don't forget the things of old. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Those landmarks, they define boundaries and they celebrate great victories. Don't remove them. Keep them in your mind. In fact, the Bible tells us many times, look back. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what happens. Our failure comes to rest only in the past and to never move forward. When we look at the past and say, oh, it was so great, I wish we were back then. Well, I wish you'd just get what they had back then and take it into the future. You see, Israel could rejoice in crossing the Red Sea, but you know what? There was a Jordan ahead they had to cross too. And the first time they got there, they decided they couldn't do it. Why not? God opened the way the first time. Whoa, it was marvelous. We walked through the Red Sea. We just walked right through it. It was so wonderful. But we're not crossing that river. I have great respect for my Pentecostal heritage. If you've been around Bible class, you probably know that I often think and I often talk about great men and women who have made me what I am and think things that have happened. You know, grew up on the Illinois campground, knew all kinds of people from there. Yet, I cannot be satisfied to rest on a heritage. I don't ever want to forget it. I always want to be thankful for it, but that will not move me into what is best. We must be willing to move from good to what is best. The Apostle Paul, you think about him, he had an exemplary background, his education, his religion. I mean, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he said, if somebody else thinks they can boast, let me show you how I can. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. He was saying, you couldn't lay a finger on me. I was doing everything the best I could, and I was doing better than everybody else. And then he said this, but what things were gained to me, all those things that really were so important, he said, I had to count them lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So I had to realize I'm thankful for everything that made me what I am, but yet I have to forsake that good for what is best. And then very similar to that, but along the same line, is our personal ambition. That may be sometimes the most difficult. We must be willing to surrender our dreams for what we want to be, for what God wants us to be. Often dreams and ambitions are good things. In fact, you ought to have some dreams and ambitions, some goals. But they're not necessarily God things, unless we've asked Him to give them to us, right? The challenge is to set aside what we want in favor of what God would have for us. Do I remind you of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Tarry here and watch. Went a little further. He fell on his face. He prayed. And here's what he prayed. This is Jesus. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you. As you will. Walking on water, casting out devils, multiplying loaves and fishes, healing the sick, raising the dead. Those are all good things. But here's the thing. None of them brought salvation to you and I, did they? And Jesus understood his mission. He knew what lay ahead when he turned his face toward Jerusalem. But he also knew, I could go on doing miracles and drawing great crowds and multitudes listen to me, but it doesn't accomplish what I came for. And although his flesh shrank from the horror of it all, yet he submitted his will to the will of the Father. Personal ambition and looking for those kind of things will always also be looking for immediate gratification, taking the easy way out, right? If we're just looking for the good, we'll take the easy way out. If you ever craved Ted Drew's, and man, I'd love to have a Ted Drew's, but you know, you just couldn't get over there, so you went to Culver's instead because it was closer and you're hungry. That's sacrificing the best for the good, see? And just as Jesus had to pray, not my will but thine, he understood there were no shortcuts. He came with a purpose. Before Jesus' ministry began, he went in the wilderness and he fasted. The devil came, tempted him, and all the temptation surrounded one thing, immediate gratification. Think about it. You're hungry? Turn stones to bread. You'll have something to eat. Go ahead. Satisfy that hunger. Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go to the cross and, you know, all that stuff so that God can highly exalt you and give you a name above everything. I'll give you everything right now. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and angels will pick you up and everybody will just say, wow, look at him, and you'll be famous. Immediate gratification. But Jesus saw through every one of those shortcuts. He said this later on, but for this cause came I into this hour. He knew his purpose. He knew what God intended. He knew where he had to go. Even in death, even on the cross, there was a temptation for immediate gratification. The chief priests are mocking him and the scribes of elders, and they said, you know, they're all standing around and they said this, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Look at you up there. You know, you're King of Israel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it says, or King of Kings, King of the Jews up there. Here's what they said to him. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Here's the thing. Jesus knew it was not enough for those watching to believe in him. Ever hear people say, all you got to do is believe and be saved? Wait a minute. If that were the case, he'd have come down, and if he could have lived forever after that, everybody would say, well, I believe it. He was on the cross, and he come off of it. That would not accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Jesus understood he had to die to pay the price for our sin. Yes, he could have come down. Yes, many may have believed, but they would have believed, and they would have died in their sins. He had to sacrifice the good thing for the best thing. And our immediate gratification is seldom in line with the best that God has in mind. Okay, we're running out of time. Let's wrap this up. It's very difficult to apply the good things, right? Very difficult to apply. The good things we enjoy insulate us from that desire to reach our full potential. It's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy to just go with the flow. And the risk of losing or giving up something can be frightening. You know, what happens if I give it up and I don't reach that next level? What happens if I do and I fail? What happens if I give up these relationships and comforts and security blankets and ambitions and everything else and that hope for reward never happens? I had a story to tell. I won't tell that. A couple strategies to help us. Here's one that will help us, and you might look at it and say, how's that help? Fasting. We talk a lot about prayer, and that is important. That is our communion with God. We talk sometimes about fasting, about once a quarter when we have to do it, right? We had a lesson on this in Bible class a couple months ago. It's probably the least practiced of all our spiritual disciplines, despite the fact that Jesus fasted and encouraged us to do so, because it's really a discipline of absence. When we fast, you know, we subtract something from our lives, subtract food. But when we do that, when we learn to get up that good thing for what is best, that spiritual communion, it will help us. And so by taking some time, and this is real practical, take some time, try to do it every week, take some meals, take some time to fast, it will help us get flesh under control. And as we can do that, it will help us in other areas of our life. Here's another thing we should do, probably would help all of us, downsize. We become so dependent on stuff, don't we? Lots of stuff. I like to look around at all these. I'm always amazed you drive in, you know, storage bins, these storage places. We've got so much stuff we have to pay to put it somewhere so we don't even have to look at it. Why don't you just get rid of it? No, I'll store it. I might need that 20 years from now. We're increased of goods, just like Laodicea, like no other culture. My dad used to say it this way. He'd say, just count all your keys, because every one of those is a headache. While some things may be good, I think some things are good, don't you? I'm thankful for this key right here. I don't have to get out and hook the horses up to a buggy and have them pull me home. I just turn it on and I got several horses, a whole bunch of them. Yet oft times all our stuff will keep us from seeking God. The psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we need to remember the name of the Lord our God. Why don't you just get rid of some stuff? I'm not telling you to have a garage sale and go do it. I'm just saying get rid of some of that attachment to all that stuff and focus on what God wants in our life. Remember this. It's more difficult to surrender something to Jesus Christ. The more difficult it is, the greater the victory will be on the other side. The harder it is to give it up, you know what that means? It just means it's something that's taking more of your heart. But when you do, the victory will be greater. God never will call you to sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice. Let's just make him squirm a little bit. He doesn't do that. Instead, he shows us things that if we get free of them, we can take hold of something better. I'll close with this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, there's a whole bunch of people that reach for the best instead of the good. So since we know that, let us lay aside every weight. All the things that are good, but they're not our best. Let us lay aside those and the sin, missing the mark, not getting there, which doth so easily beset us or easily knocks us off our path. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. What it's saying is, he did it. You do it too.